maybe. There we go. The new NIV says, start children in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not turn from it. Or the CEV version reads, teach your children right from wrong, and when they are grown, they will still do right. A couple of other versions. The Living Bible, teach a child to choose the right path, and when he is older, he will remain upon it. And the King James version, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I don't know if you're a parent today and whether anybody has ever directed you back to Proverbs 22:6, but it sounds like not just some kind of advice. It sounds like a promise. And oftentimes, parents are seeking some kind of promise. Maybe not the young dad who's just got the little baby still in the stroller. But I do want to suggest to you that I have certainly been there, and I know others who have as well, that we might be able to more correctly connect with Chuck Swindoll, who confessed several years ago that by the time his kids had reached their teenage years, in some of his more challenging moments, he truly believed that parents should adopt the Mark Twain philosophy of life. You've probably heard that if you don't know that it was from Mark Twain. Mark was the one who said, when a child turns 13, put him in a barrel and nail the lid shut and feed him through a knot hole in the barrel. And when they turn 18, plug the hole. Now, I happen to be the father of three boys. And I can tell you that that philosophy does not work. And the reason why is because the time my boys were 13, they could never have gotten enough food that they wanted through a knot hole in a barrel. No, we have to come to understand that in those challenging moments, and maybe in those times in lives, dads and moms may be inclined to take a look at this kind of a verse of Proverbs 22:6 and said, oh, let's just hang on. We've got to believe we started them off in the right direction. We told them about God. We did all the right things. We instructed them that way. So let's hope when they get old, they'll still be on that path. But Proverbs 22:6 is a proverb. And that probably ought to cause us to stop for a second and examine what proverbs are. You see, there's quite a different thing to the verse in Proverbs 22:6 and what it said there, and what I read earlier over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is a letter, otherwise referred to at times as epistles. It's Paul's words writing to someone else. And when Paul writes to someone else, a lot of his writing, especially to the churches in those New Testament letters, is didactic in nature. That's the genre of literature of the New Testament epistles. But in the Old Testament, Proverbs is not a didactic genre. Instead, it's a proverb. And what are proverbs? Well, we might be inclined, especially in English, to just even break the word down and say, well, it's a proverb. Yeah, it's positive actions that are given as advice in the book of Proverbs. Better than that for us, maybe today, to get the grasp of what Proverbs were about, is to understand Proverbs as generalized truths. Let me try one out for you. A common one I've grown up with, and it wasn't all that long ago, I think I heard somebody even say it. One of the modern day proverbs that I grew up with was, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. Now, I am no living proof of that, because only in my old age have I come to enjoy apples as much as I do today. If the proverb had said a banana a day will keep the doctor away, I lived that as a kid for a long time. I loved eating bananas, and I ate a banana almost every single day. But what is the nature about a proverb like that? An apple a day keeps the doctor away. Is that a promise? Maybe there's somebody here who can say, no, it's not a promise because I ate an apple every single day, and I still got sick. You see, that proverb is a generalized kind of a truth that basically what it's saying is not the literalness of the words that we find there that says, if you eat an apple every single day, you will never see a doctor. Now, some people don't eat apples and they never go see a doctor, and they end up with problems too. But what it's really saying is a healthy appetite. When you eat good foods, when you eat in a healthy kind of a way, it should give you better health. But we wouldn't suggest that an apple a day keeps the doctor away is a promise that I'm going to bank my life on. That says, well, I ate an apple today, so I can't get sick today. Won't happen. It's a generalized kind of truth. So the same thing could be said when we understand the genre of Proverbs and we come to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. We can say that verse that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Oh, if that's a generalized truth, then I need to understand it's not a promise. But if I do my best to try and train my children upright, you saw one of those versions that said, teach them how to do right from wrong. And then when they're old, they'll still be doing right. We could take that to understand it, given the genre that it is a generalized truth, so it can provide some hope for us, while it's not a promise. But what I want to suggest to you this morning is that while we find this verse in the book of Proverbs, and it is, along with a lot of other verses in Proverbs, a generalized kind of truth, when it comes to this verse, I'm convinced that there's more than meets the eye here. And we need to take a little deeper look at what this verse is really saying. You see, not only are there times when we need to come to Scripture and understand the kind of genre in which we are reading and what it is that we are studying, if we are attempting to gain understanding from whatever is written in the pages of Scripture, but there is also an understanding that Scripture itself was not written in English. So we're up against a translation question as well. That causes us, as we dig deeper into this verse, to ask some more questions about some of the English words that we have in this verse. The very first word is one of those. Several versions say, start out a child. Others say, train a child. That word that gets translated train is an interesting Hebrew word. And as a matter of fact, the words in English that we use to often translate it may not be the best translation. Instead, that Hebrew word was most specifically used as a kind of nurturing of a little baby. I got a 15-month-old grandson. And as I started thinking about this verse again and started thinking about my experience with my little grandson, I don't think anyone had to teach him how to stick something in his mouth. And what I'm going to tell you is at 15 months, he'll stick just about anything in his mouth. And this word that is here that might be translated nurture a child is really a word that was used about how you begin to give a little tiny baby what they need. Because a little tiny baby doesn't need hot dogs and Twinkies. At least I've been told that. He needs milk to start with. There's things that are appropriate. And as a little baby grows, they begin to experience other things. And you know, before very long, I can see a lot of moms and grandmoms, let alone dads and granddads, who begin to want to try things out on the little one. Let's see if he likes asparagus. Let's see if he likes spinach. Let's see what he likes. And you know what? We discover there are things they like and things they don't like. This word that's used here is that kind of a word. The idea of nurturing a little tiny infant is the word in Hebrew that we translate train. So that might help us a little bit, but if we look a little bit further in the verse, we come across another issue. And that issue is, in English, it gets translated in a variety of ways. It's maybe the little phrase in the whole verse that is most confusing and gets translated in the widest variety of ways. I read it to you first that said, train up a child in the way he should go. And then we looked at the CEV and the Living Bible, and they talked about right from wrong and all the rest of those kinds of things. And sadly, we get a bit misled again. Because if we take a look at the Hebrew words that end up getting translated in the way he should go, we discover something more specific in the original language. Those words are used to talk about the reeds that grew down by the riverbanks. And what they would be most literally translated would be their natural bent. So maybe a really accurate translation of this verse would cause us to say, nurture a child in his natural bent. You see, the reeds that in Hebrew days especially grew down by the river shore, etc., they had a bent to them. They didn't grow straight up. They had to have some character, some texture to them, and they had a little bit of a bend to them. There was a natural bent. And therefore, if we understand that kind of concept that would have connected with the original Hebrew audience, we suddenly see this verse begin to take on a different kind of meaning. And rather than a promise, this verse begins to reveal a challenge to dads and to moms. If we are to nurture our child in their natural bent, so that when they are grown, when they are old, they don't depart from it, the challenge that exists for dads and for moms, and granddads and grandmoms too, is to begin to understand the uniqueness of how God has put together every single human being. You see, the challenge that comes out of this verse is for us to begin to take a look and realize that each one of our children are unique. They have a unique personality. They have a unique perspective. There are things to each child that are natural as God has designed them and shaped them to be. These days it's rare, but I happen to have my youngest son with me today. He's here in the audience. One of the things that was true about Logan that we discovered, Wendy and I, and it was, of course, this is our third time around, so, you know, there was at least a thing or two that began to seep through this thick skull. One of the things that we observed about Logan was Logan had some musical ability. And Logan's been home. He's in the military. He's serving in the Air Force. He leaves this Tuesday to head out again. But we've enjoyed the last almost month that we've had with him. And here's my joy over the last month. He came back home. I haven't said anything to him. I don't think Wendy said anything to him. But we have a piano in our house, and it has sat for months absolutely silent. But in the last month, almost every single day it's been played. He's got some natural musical ability. And to be able to understand that, I can tell you, I don't have any natural musical ability. I was forced to learn to play piano because my mom was a piano teacher. And it wasn't about exasperating a child, it was about exasperating a parent to the point that said, okay, forget it, I'm tired of trying. That's what this verse is talking about. That's the challenge of this verse, is to discover that natural bent. What are those unique things about each child? Neither one of my other sons have the kind of musical ability that Logan has. But to begin to take the time to get to know your child, to take the time to discover their own unique personality, the profile that God has given to them. This verse is challenging us as parents and saying, if you will choose to nurture that, to give them opportunities, to look for things that are their natural bent and help them grow in that way, the general truth is, they'll still be that way when they get old. That's what the heart of this proverb is saying. Let me share with you, I think, an interesting application to this verse. Andrew Carnegie was once the wealthiest man in America. He came from Scotland, dirt poor. And he began, once he got to America, to do a variety of odd jobs, and he ended up eventually being the owner of the largest steel manufacturer, not only in the United States, but in the world for most of the rest of his life. And at one time, Andrew Carnegie had 43 millionaires as employees. And to put that in perspective, in Andrew Carnegie's day, if they were millionaires, today they would be multimillionaires. And so, he was asked at one time by a reporter, how had he come to hire 43 millionaires? To which Andrew obviously replied, I didn't hire any millionaires. I hired some individuals. They weren't rich when I hired them. So then the reporter asked the follow-up question, well, how did you develop these men so that they became so valuable to you that you paid them so much money that they've become millionaires? And Carnegie replied, developing employees is like gold mining. Several tons of dirt has to be excavated to find an ounce of gold. But no good miner goes into the mountain looking for dirt. They look for the gold. And that's exactly an application of this verse. Anybody who's been a parent for probably just a few months knows that every child is born with a sinful nature. It doesn't take too long to learn, I'm gonna have to say no at some point somewhere. But what's our focus? This passage is a challenge for us to begin to look for the gold, to begin to say, what is the uniquenesses of this child? Who is this person that God has gifted us with as dads and moms? I got to spend time with my kids. I got to be willing to do what they want to do. I got to be willing to listen. I got to be willing to learn about them and who they are. And then I got to be willing to affirm that. I got to be willing to take the commitment as my wife did over the years, from our older two sons who were both quite athletic. Wendy spent days on a hard bleacher, either on the basketball court or out on the baseball field. But it was spending time with what our boys loved to do. Learning that every child is unique. And yes, as parents, we should be committed to treating each one of our children as equal, but not the same. I got three boys, and one of my sons, I will tell you, became more responsible with a bicycle at a particular age than either one of the other two did. So does a child get a bicycle at such and such an age, or does a child get a bicycle when they're responsible with a bicycle? That's what I mean. God challenges us to discover the uniqueness of our children and to spend time with them and to affirm their natural bent. Here, unfortunately, are some telling statistics about Christian parents in America. This comes out of the Barna Research Group in Glendale, California. They ask over 1,000 evangelical Christian teenagers from a national survey a few questions. And the results of those questions are as follows. One, very positive, 75% of all the teenage boys and 89% of the teenage girls said they had either a good or close relationship with their father. But they also said 54% of the teenagers said they either never or very rarely ever talk to their parents about things that matter to them. 68% of them said, I don't ever ask my parents for advice. And nearly two-thirds, just over two-thirds, 68% of them said they spend quality time with their father. As a matter of fact, of that 68%, 53% of them said they spend less than 15 minutes a week with their dad. That's not the challenge of Proverbs 22:6. Instead, we need to understand that when it comes to this proverb, there's more to it than might meet the eye. It's not a promise to us about anything that would happen to our children. As a matter of fact, talk to a few parents in this audience, including myself, and you will, if you get an honest answer, you'll get the answer that says, if any of my kids turn out and be any good in life, it's because of the grace of God, not because of me. In spite of my failures, in spite of the stuff I did, whatever that might have been, it's God's grace in the lives of our kids. But dads and moms, Proverbs 22:6 is a challenge. It's a challenge to get to know your kids. And I want to add this little addendum to that. It's never too late to get to know your kids. Even if they're gone, and even if you got to travel a ways to see them, it's never too late. Get to know your kids. Discover what is their natural bent. And then we can see this proverb, this general truth, lived out more often than not. Here's how I phrased it. Up here on the screen. Learn the natural bent of each child and then nurture them and guide them in the unique way that God has designed them so that in the end they will develop the full potential God created them with. I believe that's the intent of the author of Proverbs 22:6. Dads, maybe that's not good news to you this morning. Maybe it is a challenge, and I know there might be some of us in the audience who feel like we lost our chance. But I want you to take hope from the reality that it's never too late, as long as your children are still alive, to be able to spend some quality time with them and to affirm them. And the great hope comes from knowing that our children ultimately are in God's hands. That's what matters. And all of us together, are still people whom God is working in and helping us to grow to be more and more like Him. And we can have great hope from a proverb like Proverbs 22:6. From realizing that God's intent and God's design is to take each one of us and continue to shape us as the perfect, loving, heavenly Father. He's about the same business of shaping us in our natural bent and using us to our greatest and fullest potential. So the challenge is ours. It's not a promise, but it's a great truth that God has included in the pages of Scripture. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, we thank you for every single parent in this room today and for the children that you have given to us. And we acknowledge, Lord, that they are a gift from you and that ultimately they are in your hands. Lord, as parents, we look to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where you say that if you've begun a good work in them, you will bring that eventually to completion. Lord, today we claim that promise that you are working still in all of us to shape us and make us to be just who you created us to be. Father, I pray for the dads and the moms in our audience today. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to empower us, to motivate us, and to help us, Lord, with your Spirit, to take the time to get to know our kids, to discover each uniqueness, to discover their natural bent, and then to affirm that. Father, we pray that you will allow us to be an asset to what you're accomplishing in the lives of our young people today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Will you guys stand as we close with a song?